Okay, well, if you'd open your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 17, very, very excited and blessed to get to share the word with you all today. Very excited that I'm actually going to teach out of Exodus because Spencer preached out like the whole book of Exodus I heard last week. Were y'all here for that?
I mean, I wasn't.
I've never heard of anybody preaching the whole book of Exodus, so I would have liked to have seen that. But I actually have the tape, so, or the CD, and so I'll get to hear it in my car. But anyway, I'm blessed to get to share the word, and actually I'm blessed to really hopefully dig a little deeper into the word today. Allegra and I, we get to minister in a lot of different types of churches as well as Calvary Chapel. But Calvary Chapel is actually one of my favorite ones to minister in because I know you guys love God's word. Yeah. And you love all of God's word. I love God's word because it's powerful, and I believe that God changes us through his word. And I love the fact that y'all go through the whole word verse by verse, because that means we get to be completely changed. We don't just get to change in the areas we want to, but with all of it. So so I'm excited to get into this real quick. And we're, again, it's in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to go through 20 verses all together today, which I don't know if that's not very much for you or average. For a lot of churches, that's a lot, and they can't deal with it. So we're going to
try to get through three verses.
Yeah. Oh, well, there you go. So I'm going to, at least I'm not doing the whole book of Exodus. So, but I'm going to do about 20 verses. And we're going to do about, I don't know, 7 verses or so here in Exodus chapter 17. And then we're going to look at Numbers chapter 20 and do about 13 verses there. Before I get into that, this whole message, I hope, is an encouragement to you. Going to share, it's really more about God's testing us. I know we went through a lot of trials and testing with our little girl, Saber. It was a weird thing for us last year because we toured for about 8 months straight. We knew we were going to have a baby, so we were on the road just constantly, went coast to coast. We got to visit a lot of Calvary chapels out west. And so we were on the road for 8 months straight, and then it seemed like we had about 8 months straight of testing when we got home. Because right when we got home, we have a log cabin that we live in Missouri. And so when we left our home for 8 months, we had this weird season of leaving, because when we came back, there was this epidemic of mold that had taken over like the area. So we came back to our house and there was mold growing on everything we owned. Wow. I mean, ceilings everywhere. We had to throw away a third of the stuff we had, and we bleached and boraxed everything. It was just a weird season in Missouri where it was like cool, but it was wet all the time. And something about that environment just made it just horrible. And everybody we knew kind of had the same kind of problem, except they were home to take care of it. Yeah. And we weren't. So, and so we came back, and our first month was just like totally cleaning out, gleaning everything, and just really learning that physical stuff doesn't matter. And then we went through the trial with our little girl being born, and you know, I want to tell you, I will never complain about anything again. We have a little girl who's bled out 2/3 of her blood and one bleeding, and she's lost the ability to cry. I want to tell you, I'll never complain about a crying baby again. So there was just a lot of testing, a lot of perspective changes that we were going through. And so that's kind of why I want to get into this, because what we're going to look at is God testing the Israelite people in Exodus. And we're actually going to see the same test happen twice in two different places in the Bible. And I'm going to talk about 4 different lessons that I think we can learn from these tests. So that's the real short intro. So let's get into it. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.'" So I'm going to stop right there and kind of give you the context to begin with, because Scripture doesn't make sense unless we know kind of what it's about. I know y'all know a lot about Exodus now. I'm sorry to keep... I just think that's so cool you did the whole book of Exodus. But just to kind of give you the context of where we're at in the book of Exodus, y'all know that Moses was sent to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, right? We all know that part. And so this is happening in the Bible about maybe a month or so after they actually left Egypt. So there was the 10 plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh finally let them go after the death of all the firstborn. And so they've left. They've went across the Red Sea. They've seen a lot of miracles take place. They got a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. So this is where they're at. They haven't gotten to Mount Sinai yet, where they've gotten to the law, but they're somewhere in between. And it says in the Bible that they set out from the desert of Sin. Now, when I was a kid, I was really a Pilgrim's Progress kind of fan, and Hinds Feet on High Places, if you've ever read those kind of books. And they have all these allegorical thing. So if when I read the desert of sin, when I first read this in the Bible, I thought, oh, it's the desert of sin because they were living in sin and all this. No, it's not that. The word sin is just the name. I think it's actually ironic and interesting because sin, kind of in its Latin, literally kind of means without. Like if anybody speaks Spanish, the word sin means without. And so it's kind of interesting. I don't know if that has any connection at all from where it came from. But I think it's really neat that one of the biggest miracles in the Bible is the fact that you had the Israelite people and they were able to live in the desert without anything that would sustain life. Do any of y'all know about how many people came out of Egypt as Israelites? What'd you say? About a million. That's a really great number. That's probably pretty close to accurate. We don't know exactly. I know one of the accounts in the Bible says there was just a little bit over 600,000 fighting men. And that was not including the Levite people. It wasn't including the women or children or the old people that couldn't fight. So we know there was probably at least a million people there. It could have been a lot more than that. We don't know exactly. But the fact that God took over a million people and sent them out into the desert without anything that can sustain life and kept them alive for 40 years is a miracle. Amen. If any of y'all are looking for proofs why the Bible is true, this is not just a Bible story. This is actually a historical fact. You know, it's in Egypt's history that the Israelites came out, the Middle Eastern history, all this stuff. That really happened. There's no way around it because the fact that we have the Israelites today proves it for one, but that really happened. They definitely left. They definitely survived all this time in the wilderness. No one knows how. Well, we know how because the Word tells us. And so it's just really cool. Those are just things I think are neat little proofs. And so it says that they camped at Rephidim and there was no water to drink. So what happens is that God puts the Israelite people through a time of testing. Now, we know that God is able to provide water for them. He could have sent them to a place where there was water right away, right? But instead, he sends them to a place where there isn't any water. And why does he do that? Because he wants to test their faith. And one thing that, first of all, just to kind of relate that to us, my testimony real quick, I think one of the biggest things about our testimony, we've been doing on the road now for 5 years. And the fact that we left our jobs as school teachers and we went out and we basically have had no consistent income and God has kept us alive to do that ministry is honestly a big witness. We have more people come to us and say, wow, how is this working? And they're more turned to God because they see Him working and sustaining us. Amen. Than sometimes anything else we say on stage. Sometimes our life living for God can be our biggest witness. That's amen? Right. And so just sorry to relate that. I just think that's cool. But so anyway, God puts them in this time of testing, and the first lesson that I think we can learn from what we're going to read here is that God tests us only after He has equipped us to be able to pass that test. Amen. So let me say again, God will test us only after He equips us to be able to pass that test. Now, I just told you that the Israelite people, when they left Egypt, they saw God do a lot of great things, right? All the plagues. They saw Him part the Red Sea. And God hasn't, this isn't the first time He's put them in this situation without water. It says in just a couple chapters earlier that they went to the waters of Marah and Elim, I don't know how to say it, I'm not Hebrew. But they went to the waters of Marah. And at that place there was bitter water that nobody could drink. And they were all thirsty. And what did God do? God told Moses, go put a piece of wood in the water. It became fresh. God provided water. So they've seen God provide for them before at this point. So they should be at a place where they should trust that God's going to provide for them again. No. Correct? So that's where they should be because they've seen God be faithful in the past. That's part of the reason we can step out and keep doing the things we're doing. I know God's going to take care of our little girl because we've seen Him be faithful in the past. And so that's the situation they're in. You know, I told you I used to be a school teacher. I would never give my kids a test until I at least taught them a lesson to be able to pass that test. I would try my best to give them every opportunity. I would give them quizzes and reviews. And when I gave them tests, sometimes I knew very well, I could pick out the students I knew that were going to fail that test before I gave it to them. But they still had the opportunity to pass. They were exposed to the miracle. Or exposed to, not miracles to me, but exposed to the lesson. And so, you know, the Israelites were in the same situation. They were exposed to God's goodness. They knew that He was able to provide for them. Yeah, and it's the same way with us. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope when I'm going through a trying situation, that God wouldn't allow me to go through this unless I was able somehow through his strength to stand up under it and to be a witness for him in the midst of it and for him to get the glory in it. So that's the first lesson I see there, is that God will only test us when he's given us enough exposure to him to be able to pass that test. Now, I want to tell you this morning, if you're not a believer and you're here this morning and you're going through through a trial, that promise doesn't necessarily apply to you. I'm sorry, in the sense, I believe God can work all things together for our good. But if you're going through something without Jesus, it can be hard.
Yes,
be really hard. So just want to encourage you, get a hold of the Lord, because he makes it all work.
That's
and
right.
So let's continue on. And just realize I'm opening the wrong notes here, so that'll help me. So let's continue reading. In verse 3 it says, "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" And so I'm going to stop right there. And what I think is cool in this situation, one thing that really strikes me, is Moses and the way he responds to the situation. Because earlier in verse 2, it says, So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" The cool thing about Moses is when this big complaint comes up, he doesn't think it's his issue. He realizes this is God's issue. And I love his hardness, because he approaches it so humbly. First he says, "Hey, this is between you and God. This isn't the Moses show. You know, I didn't sign up so I can go out and be the revolutionary who brings a nation out of another nation. I'm just obeying God, doing what he says. It's between you and God what he's doing in your life right now." And so he's so humble about it. And then after it continues to be hard for him, what does he do? He goes and he cries out before the Lord for help. He doesn't try to outthink the situation and figure out how they're going to get back to water. He cries out to the Lord. And what I love about Moses is he's so humble through the situation. I think there's a scripture in Numbers chapter 12 that says Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And a lot of people think Moses wrote the book of Numbers and he said that. I don't think so, but there's all kinds of different opinions and stuff. But I don't think so, for one, because you wouldn't say you're humble if you were writing the book, so, and you were humble. So there's that kind of problem.
But,
no problem. I get it. So I want to ask you this morning, why do you think Moses was so humble in this situation?
Because he knew what the Lord was going to do.
He knew, he trusted the Lord. He knew it wasn't his thing. One of the reasons I think, this is just my opinion, that Moses was able to respond in humility in this situation is the fact that he knew he was inadequate. That he couldn't solve this problem. And, you know, he knew that he had an inability, and he knew that he was just not equipped to do this at all. I love Moses, because when God calls him to do this, he says, "Man, I can't even talk." And the thing that's cool about Moses is that not only that he knew he was physically unable, but he knew that spiritually he was in a place where he had the right to take care of the situation. What I mean by that is, I want to ask you, what did Moses, David, and Paul have in common? Y'all have heard of Moses, David in the Bible, King David, and Paul. Other than the fact they were great prophets for the Lord, what did they have in common?
Humility.
They were humble, but why?
They trusted the Lord.
Sorry, I'm not trying to just get you to say my answer, but there's a really big, obvious thing. And the cool thing is, what they all had in common was they were all murderers. Every one of them murdered people. Paul, he was trying to serve God at the time, but he was the one who basically was responsible for killing the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right?
Yeah.
He was there when they were stoning him. And that's why Paul was so humble throughout the Gospels, and he got to the place where he's like, "I'm the chief of all sinners." He knew he didn't have the right to be that big prophet for God, but God still used him. King David, you know, Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, the whole deal, not only murdered somebody, but in the most horrible way, for the most horrible reasons, have him killed by the enemy, used the enemy to kill him, and he committed adultery with his wife. And David, you know, after that point in his life, he was so humble toward God. That's when he cried out to God. You know, lots of times before, he was real confident in his righteousness, but after that, he was like, "Man, God, I need you, you know, create in me a new heart." You know, that's when those prayers came out of him. And Moses, he murdered an Egyptian beforehand, right? And lots of times we like to think, oh, well, Moses was trying to be a revolutionary, you know, and save the Israelite people. But when you read that scripture and you pay real close attention, what it says he did, it says Moses saw the Egyptian abusing the Israelite. And it says he looked this way and that, make sure nobody else saw. And he killed him and he buried his body in the sand so nobody else would find out. And so Moses knew he didn't have the right to be this old holy guy, the priest of the Israelites. But God still put him in that place. And the second lesson I think we can learn from this is that inadequacy and our inability leads us to a humility that God can use. Amen. At that? Inadequacy, knowing that we're not able to do something on our own, brings us to a place of humility that God can use in our life. As we do a lot of prison ministry, and part of the reason I do a lot of prison ministry is because I know God wants to use those guys. People that have been broken, have done the wrong thing, to show His glory. You know, God could just go out and choose the people that grew up in Christian families and have this great heritage, and He uses those people too. But I believe lots of times God likes to show off. So He just picks people that don't have a right to be in this holy place, you know, this place of authority, and yet He uses them. And I just think that's cool about our God, isn't it? I don't know if that encourages you, but it encourages me that God can use me even with my brokenness and my mistakes. If I come to that place of humility, He can use me to do the most awesome works for Him. And so that's the second lesson that I think we can learn. It's just something I see, is that God will use us when we come to a place of humility. And so let's finish this story up. And let's see, in verse 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb," which is near Mount Sinai. "Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses took this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, the Israelites should have passed the test, right? They knew God was going to provide for them, but they don't. They still complain. They still jump Moses' case. They quarrel with each other. But what does God do in the situation? So they say, "Man, you should have got it, but so I'm not going to provide for you." No, God gives them grace and mercy in this situation. And even though they don't deserve that mercy, God still gives them mercy and provides water for them. Isn't that awesome? I know everybody's hard on the Israelites, but think about it in our life. If we were in a situation where our kids and everything we owned was dying because we didn't have water, we'd probably start to freak out too, right? But all of us need to get to a place in our life where we trust God. We know that He'll provide. He'll take care of us. Our life is in His hands. So that's kind of the cool thing there. And then at the end it says the place was called Massa and Meribah. Massa simply means testing, I think. And Meribah means quarreling. Or do I have that backwards? I think that's right. Yeah, Massa means testing. Meribah means quarreling. And so the irony of the situation, as the Israelites thought they were testing God to get Him to do what they wanted, but in fact God was testing them to see if their heart was ready, if they had enough faith yet to go into the promised land and be His people. So that's the first. Now I want you to flip over to Numbers chapter 20. And the reason we're flipping over to this one right now, Numbers chapter 20, is because when I read this scripture, when I was kind of getting ready, I thought, man, I know I've read this, but I thought it ended differently. I thought there was a whole different ending. And then I realized that this story sounded exactly like another story in the Bible. As you study the Word, especially the Torah and the Old Testament, you'll see all kinds of stories that look like they repeat themselves throughout the Bible. Like if you study with, what's the one with Abraham and Abimelech and his wife Sarah, he goes and he says his wife's his sister, then his son does the same thing, Isaac and Rebekah, and he says, you know, my wife is my sister. You know, you'll see all these things that sound similar, but they're different. And I think the reason God puts stories like that in the Bible, repeated deja vu verses like that, is because there's something special He wants to say to us, because He wants to get our attention. So He's given us the same lesson over again. So in verse 20, it says in verse 1, or Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin
and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. So this time, they're in the desert of what? Zin, right? Where were they before?
Zin.
Desert of Sin. I know it sounds the same, but they're completely different places. Desert of Sin was near Mount Sinai. This is near a place called Kadesh. Completely different place. And it's actually at a completely different time. You see that Miriam has died in the scripture. Miriam was Moses' scripture. So she's died of old age. She's been around a long time. And this is actually about 39 years later, so it's right before God's going to take the people into the promised land after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And I'm sorry to give you so much. I know you probably learned all this in your Exodus class the other day. But but you know how it went, that the people of Israel, God took them close to the promised land, but they were afraid, so God made them wander in the wilderness. So this is after most of that first generation of Israelites have died in the wilderness. And now we have that new generation that's just come up. And so what God is going to do is He's going to give this new generation of Israelites the same test that He gave the former group. And He's going to see if they stand up under it this time. And so we'll see in verse 2 it says, "Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, 'If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grape vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" So does that sound pretty familiar? A lot like what we just read before. And so we continue on in verse 6. "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the staff, and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink.'" Sounds really similar all across the board, right? And what I think is cool about this is that the new group of Israelites, they're in the same situation, same test, but they fail it just like the old group did. Man, it's a bummer. They've had all their parents' experience to kind of learn what was going on, all this wilderness. They've been growing up and seeing this, and yet they get in the situation and they make the same mistake. Man, isn't that crazy? And the lesson that I think we can learn from this is just like these Israelites, you know, the former group of the Israelites, God provided for them. He gave them mercy and grace. The second group of Israelites, God does the same thing. He gives them mercy and grace again. And so the third lesson I think we can learn is that God offers the same mercy and provision to future generations.
That's right.
Just like He did to former ones.
Amen?
And what I think's cool is that you look at in the Bible, how God, you know, moved in a powerful way. I believe God can move in powerful ways just like that today. And one of the problems that we fall into as Christians that have been walking with the Lord for a while, just to let you know, how many of y'all have been walking with the Lord for over 5 years? Most of y'all. Okay, awesome. One of the problems that we find when we walk with the Lord for a while and God's convicting of our heart of impurities in our life, and we're getting convicted and God's gleaning sin out of our life little by little, and we have that sanctification work going on, is that we start to get to a place where we have the possibility of getting real critical toward people that aren't where we are yet. And we'll, you know, it's so easy to do on the news because we'll look and we'll see, oh man, the world's getting so depraved. Why doesn't God just punish them and come back now? You know, we can get that way. But the truth of the matter is God loves the next sinner just as much as He loved us. And He wants them to come to the Lord and have life-changing power in their life just like He did for us.
Amen.
And so I think it's important that we keep that heart of God as we go through things. So that's the third lesson I see, is that God offers the same mercy and provision to future generations as He did to us. Now let's continue the story, because it ends a little bit different this time as it continues on. So in verse 9 it says, "So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as He commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?' Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. So, completely different kind of ending. You know, God still gave them water, right? But this time, Moses and Aaron get reprimanded. And why does that happen?
Disobedience,
absolutely. And the thing is, Moses doesn't realize it, but he's being tested now too. Yeah. And unfortunately, this time he fails the retake. And what does Moses do wrong? Well, the first thing is that God, you know, and don't get me wrong, God wanted to show his mercy and grace to Israelites this time. And don't get me wrong, there's going to be time, if we continue to reject God's grace over and over again and his mercy and his goodness, eventually God's going to let us suffer the consequences of that. That's something you really learn in the book of Exodus as you go through it, is that, you know, eventually the Israelites, they didn't just get second chances. God said, okay, you're going to get a plague for this one. We're going to, you know, you're going to have to pay for what you're doing. So don't misinterpret me and think this is a grace card to go and sin and do whatever we want and God's going to be cool. But this time, God wanted to show him his grace and his goodness. And what does Moses do? He goes to him and says, you rebels. He condemns them when God wanted to show his mercy and goodness and build their faith. So that's the first thing he does. The second thing he says, must we bring you water out of this rock? He says, must we bring it? Must Aaron and myself do this? And for a second, Moses loses the humble Moses he used to be. And he becomes the puffed up, I'm the leader of this thing. I'm running this show. And it says, he goes and he takes that staff and he strikes the rock. Did God tell him to do that? No, this time God told him to speak to the rock. And he does it. And this crazy thing happens is that when Moses is striking this rock, it says he struck it twice. And the reason I believe that happens is because when he hit the first time, it didn't work. And then I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there. But I kind of picture this awkward silence. And it says that the people were about to ready to stone him anyway. And Moses starts thinking to myself, oh my gosh, what have I done? And so he hits the rock again. And this time, God shows the grace and mercy to Moses, because he could have been killed by the people right then for not coming through. But God shows him mercy as well. And another kind of cool thing, and since y'all are at Calvary Chapel and you love to dig deeper and everything, another thing that I think is really cool about this, because I don't think God was just freaking out because he hit the rock instead of spoke to it, but I think there was something a little more kind of interesting going on. Because when you read up earlier, let me find this, but in verse 9 it says, Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence. This wasn't just Moses' stick that he carried around all the time, but it says he took the staff from the Lord's presence in the tent of meeting. And that's significant because if you flip over to Numbers chapter 17, just a little bit before that, we find out what this staff actually was. So you might be getting on a little rabbit trail. This is actually really a neat little thing I found this morning when I was reading. But in Numbers chapter 17, you had just had a rebellion, that the people had tried to rebel against God, and God's kind of done with this rebelling thing. So in verse 17, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. For there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the constant grumbling against the Israelites. So Moses spoke to the Israelites. Their leaders gave him 12 staffs, one for the leader of each of the ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. Tent of testimony, again, that's the tent of meeting, same kind of place, right before the tabernacle. And it says, the next day Moses entered the tent of meeting and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his own staff. In verse 10 it says, the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. this will put an end to their grumbling against me so that they will not die. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. Now, what's interesting about this is back over in Numbers chapter 20, it says he takes the staff from the Lord's presence in the tent of testimony. That doesn't mean it was just any staff, but it was actually that staff. It was Aaron's staff that was taken. And it was a staff that was budded. And because this hadn't happened that long beforehand, as far as we know from the scripture. I don't know if the flowers were still on the staff, but I can tell you the branches probably still were. There were probably some almonds hanging on there. And the reason God told them to take that staff was the last time they had seen the staff was when God had done this miracle. So they, when Moses came before him with the staff that had been budded, they also, oh, this is God. This is when God was reminding us, you know, to not be rebellious. And so just the very presence of that staff was supposed to speak to them.
Amen.
So that they would know, oh gosh, God's big here and he warned us about this and here we are rebelling. But instead, Moses takes matters into his own hands. He takes that staff and he goes and he strikes the rock with it. And when he's striking it, there's probably almonds flying off of it. You know, the branches are probably breaking off of it. And he takes something that God was going to use as a reminder to show his love and his mercy. And he makes it something unholy. He destroys it. And I think that's part of the reason that this was such a big deal and why God said, you know what? You didn't honor me in the sight of the Israelites. And because of that, you're not going to get to enter into the promised land. And the fourth lesson I see in this is that even though God is so gracious and so merciful and faithful in his mercy, never underestimate the consequences for denying his commands.
Amen.
Because it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, if you defy what he's told you to do, there's going to be some sort of consequences for it. Guys, isn't it ironic that Moses, who was the leader of the Jewish people from this day, you know, Moses is the most important person in all of Jewish history, and yet he never stepped foot into Israel. Isn't that crazy? And Aaron didn't either. He got to see it from a distance. God gave him mercy in that. But he didn't get to put his foot into the promised land for what God prepared not only for the Israelite people, but for him to have rest in. And I think that speaks a lot to our situation, that if we don't honor God, if we come to a place where we think we got this all together and we put it in our hands, that we're cheating ourselves for what God wants to do in our life. And so, anyway, just to kind of wrap this up, I want to encourage you because, first of all, there's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that confirm that same thing. In James, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has withstood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised him. Amen?
Amen.
And so just to encourage you all, persevere under trial. I believe that we're in the last days right now. And I don't think things are going to get easier and easier and easier until Christ comes back. But I think there's going to be more of a time for us testings. You know, if Christ comes back tomorrow, praise God. But I think there's going to be more testing before he does. That's just the way I feel in my spirit. I can't give you any biblical reference to prove that. But I just want to encourage you to not let go of the hope he's given you. And so another scripture in Revelations, I don't know the reference, but it says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so I just want to encourage you with that, to hold up. And so just to wrap this up, just kind of one little illustration if I can. I was talking about my little girl, Saber, and about her situation. In fact, she kept trying to die on us, little time bomb all the time. And you know, we were walking through this, and I remember not getting this at all. I was like, God, why are we going through this? And why is this happening to my little girl? And I never got all the answers for that, but God spoke that to me, that he wouldn't test me unless, you know, he equipped me to be able to give him glory through the midst of it. And so something changed in my heart where I realized, just like Allegra did, that he loved her more than I did. And he was hers. And I was like, God, you know what? If you want to take her back, she's yours. I'd like to keep her around for a while, but she's yours. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just praise you for every day I have with her.
Amen.
And so every day I got on Facebook and I would just post about how God had been good to us that day. And I would do that day after day as we went through this trial. And God didn't have to, but he was merciful to me.
Amen.
And he gave me a healed little girl.
Amen.
And I just want to encourage you. I know things can be hard and there can be trials and testing, but I want to encourage you to keep praising God, keep clinging to him through the situation. Because I believe at the end of that, God's going to give you a healed and transformed life.
Amen.
And so I hope that encourages you this morning. This is just kind of a word of encouragement. But let's pray and let's just surrender to Him. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for how rich and how incredible it is. And God, I pray we would do that, Lord, as these days get short, Lord, that we would just remember that you've given us the strength to stand up in the midst of it through you, Lord. And I pray that for everyone here, Lord, that they would just make that decision, Lord, resolve in their hearts and their mind that they're going to praise you, that they're going to cling to you and hold on to your word. Lord, just stir us up, Lord. Help us to live loud for you. Thank you for every day that we have. And we just love you and praise you in your name. Amen.